This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. This is Carol Foster, and I would like to introduce our guest teacher, Pastor Bruce Dowell. He's going to be teaching on generational curses. You can download his notes at sectim.org. Pastor Dowell?
We need to define family. What constitutes your family? Now, this used to be a much easier question. I mean, it was easy to say, well, this is my son, and this is my nephew, and this is my cousin. I mean, we go to family events now, and it's like, what relation are you to me anyway? Because the parents have been married 3 or 4 times, and this child comes from the 4th marriage. So are you a cousin, a nephew, a friend, a stranger? Who are you? Am I supposed to buy you a Christmas gift? That used to be my big concern, you know what I mean? Thank God we're set free from that. And you know what I'm talking about? It's hard to define it anymore. Who's who in a family? What constitutes a family? It's not just a father and a mother and the children anymore.
It's blended.
It's blended. Actually, that's letter A. What about blended families? Because I want to talk about that. Because blended families affects almost every single one of us in this room tonight. Blended families. So if we're going to set our families free, we've got to understand who do we have authority over and who don't we have authority over. Does that make sense? That's important. All right, so let's look at this. When we're talking about family curses, we need to understand what family means. A family can be as small as a husband, wife, and children, or it can be a church family. It can be as large as a city or a state. Remember in the Word of God, the city fathers. Okay. It can be as large as a nation, including the president and the government officials.
I don't think so.
Let me give you some biblical examples of this, because the Word teaches this very clearly. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 16. Now, this one deals with cities and generational curses. So in 9:16, it says, "Adonai, in keeping with all your justice, please allow your anger and fury to be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because it is due to our sins and the wrongdoings of our ancestors that Jerusalem and your people have become objects of scorn among everyone everywhere around us." So you can see, the transgressions of the ones alive and the iniquities of the ones that have already passed is affecting the city of Jerusalem here. Now we can take it even larger. Let's take it onto the national scene. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Yeshayahu chapter 1. We're not going to get into breaking national and city and all of that, because I'm not sure we have the authority to do that. But we do have the authority over our own families. I just want to show you that this can extend out, and this is why we have to define who our family really is. Who do I have authority over? So in Yeshayahu chapter 1, verse 4, 1:4 says, "O sinful nation, a people weighed down by iniquity, descendants of evildoers, immoral children." So here we have another picture in Isaiah about a nation that is suffering because of iniquity. Okay? And so we can see that this principle, this spiritual law, works at nearly every level. The level that I'm concerned about is the Dowells. Make sense? Because that's my realm of influence. I can influence our generational line. I have something to say about that, spiritually. Let me show you this. Let me show you how this works. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians in chapter 4. This is the first set, if you will, of blended family. This is the most easily understood. And this is, in number 1, this is adopted children. Adopted children are a pretty clear-cut issue. You adopt them, they're yours, they belong to you, they're in your family line, you have authority over them. This one's easy, okay? But let's read anyhow in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "But when the appointed time arrived, God sent forth His Son. He was born from a woman, born into a culture in which legalistic perversion of the Torah was the norm, so that He might redeem those in subjection to this legalism and thus enable us to be made God's sons. Now, because you are sons, God has sent forth into our hearts the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit who cries out, 'Abba,' that is, 'Dear Father.' So through God, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if you are a son, you are also an heir." Okay? Now let me tell you something. Jew or Gentile makes no difference. You're adopted into God's family. There's only one natural son. There's only one begotten. That's what the word begotten means. And who is that? That's not you or I. That's Yeshua. The rest of us, Jew, Gentile, no difference. You're adopted. The Jews aren't natural sons, not of God. They're natural sons of Abraham, but not God. Okay? Does that make sense? So the adopted, we have been made sons through this adoption process, and because we're sons, we are also heirs of the spiritual benefits. That one was simple. The next one in 2 is foster children. Foster children are a little more difficult. Kathleen and I went through the whole course with the county to become foster parents. And at the very end, the representative came out, the county worker, and said, "Well, you can't force your foster children to go to church, and you can't discipline them." And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor. We go to church every week. So this isn't going to work." So I said, "Forget the whole thing. I'm not doing this." Because we couldn't work with them. Because you can't force them to do anything. So what happens if you have foster children? And from time to time, we have many people in this congregation that have had foster children. One of our good friends, and you know them, Gil and Cynthia Payton, most of you know them, they've had over 100 foster kids go through their house. They're braver people than I am. That's all I can say. But what do we do about foster kids? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I want to show you something about foster kids. Because there's a precedent set for us here. In 2 Samuel 9, starting in verse 6, this is King Saul, is killed, and all his descendants are killed, and the whole family line is being wiped out, basically, in the story. Okay? But David comes across, in verse 6, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shaul, came to David, fell on his face, and prostrated himself. David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here is your servant." David said to him, "Don't be afraid. I am determined to be kind to you for the sake of Jonathan, your father. I will restore to you all the land of Shaul, your grandfather, and you will always eat at my table." Okay? Now it doesn't end there. Let's jump now over to 2 Samuel 21. To chapter 21, because I want to show you the end of this story. Basically, David takes this young man into his own family. This is what it means: you will always eat at my table. I'm bringing you in. He's not adopted because he receives all of Shaul's inheritance, but he becomes, as it were, a foster child. Okay? And in 21, chapter 21, verse 1, in David's time there was a famine that lasted 3 years. And David consulted Adonai. Adonai said, "It is because of Shaul and his blood-stained house, because he put to death the people of Gibeon." Remember the Gibeonites? They weren't supposed to kill them. And because Joshua had made a pact with them, a covenant. And Shaul went in there and disregarded the covenant, killed them. And the Lord is remembering this. This is about 700 years later. This is coming back now on Israel. The king summoned the Gibeonim, said to them, "These Gibeonim were not part of the people of Israel, but from the remnant of the Amorite, and the people of Israel had sworn to them, but Shaul, in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah, had sought to exterminate them." David said to the Gibeonim, "What should I do for you? With what should I make atonement so that you will be able to bless Adonai's heritage?" Look at this. The enemies of Israel are now responsible to bless Israel. Let me read that again. "With what should I make atonement so that you will be able to bless Adonai's heritage?" Remember last week or the week before, we talked about the whole idea of when David sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan came and said, "You have given the enemies of the Lord the excuse and the right to blaspheme God and to pronounce a curse on you." Now he's saying, "What can I do to make atonement so you will bless us, so you'll be able to bless us now?" You see how this works? The Gibeonim said to him, "Our dispute with Shaul cannot be resolved with silver or gold, and we don't have the right to put anyone in Israel to death." He said, "So what do you say that I should do for you?" They answered the king, "The man who ruined us, who schemed against us, so that we would cease to exist anywhere in Israel's territory, has 7 of his male descendants handed over to us, and we will put them to death by hanging before Adonai in Gibeah of Shaul, whom Adonai chose." The king said, David says, "I'll hand them over to you. 7 of Saul's sons, you can hang them." But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Yehonatan, the son of Shaul, because of the oath before Adonai between the son of Yehonatan and the son of Shaul, or between David and Yehonatan, the son of Shaul. You see that? So Mephibosheth is spared from death. He's a foster child. But David says, "He's part of my family, he eats at my table, I'm not handing him over. But I'm going to hand over 7 of Shaul's sons to you, and you can string them up. Then you can bless us. Then you'll be righted." That's pretty powerful, is it not? So we see a principle here, I believe, for being able to take foster children and having authority over them because they are eating at your table. Okay? Number 3 is the hardest. These are stepchildren. This is also the biggest one in our society today because of broken marriages. Stepchildren. Now, let me just say this. I have no scripture for stepchildren. I looked everywhere. It is what it is. I looked everywhere. I didn't find any scriptures that I could pull for stepchildren. But there's great hope. Don't faint yet. Number 3, stepchildren. This word step comes from the old English word steop. I had to really dig for this. Steop. Okay? And it literally means orphan, is the definition of stepchild. That's pretty powerful, is it not? Because now this presents a whole new picture. Now, what is a stepchild? A stepchild What if you're a strong believer and you have remarried and you've got stepchildren? This is very common in our society. In fact, this is probably the norm today. So you've got these stepchildren, you're a believer, and you're raising them in the ways of the Lord, but let's say they're your ex-spouse is not a believer, and when the kids go and visit there, you know, they get to watch all the movies that they're not allowed to watch at your house. They're allowed to use all the words there that they're not allowed to use here. They're allowed to you know, do whatever here that they're not allowed to do. What do you do with that? Who has authority over these children? God does. If they are orphaned, and that is the definition of stiop, then I want to submit to you, I believe biblically you can adopt them. Spiritually you can adopt them. Even though you share them with their natural parent, I think spiritually we have grounds to say you can adopt them and they come under your covering. They're sanctified. Yeah, 1 Corinthians talks about this. It doesn't really talk about stepchildren, but it does talk about the idea of the child is sanctified by the believing parent, not the non-believing parent. Remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? That the believing parent actually sanctifies, covers over, takes the spiritual lead, if you will. Takes the spiritual reins. Does that make sense? And so I want to submit that to you, and I think that we can stand very, I feel comfortable we can stand very firmly on that biblically. So we spiritually adopt. All right. Now, Roman numeral 3, now that we've defined our family, what a family is, now in Roman numeral 3, let's look at reversing the curse. Reversing the curse. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to just get rid of these things. That's my number one priority, definitely. I want to be free from these curses. But if I've been under a curse for 30 years or 35 years, 36 years since I've known the Lord, how much damage has that done in my life and in the life of my family? The bottom line is I've been ripped off through no fault of my own. This was a spiritual iniquity that came down the pike and happened to land on me and my family. So how much have I lost? How much have my kids lost? And there's really no way to measure that, but I can, knowing what I do know about the spirit realm, I can promise you I've lost a lot. You can count on that. And so have my children. We talked last week that when we catch the thief, the spiritual principle, the spiritual law that overrides, is I can demand back 7 times what he stole. And I shared a true story with you, how Kathleen and I did that literally with finance. $4,000 stolen from us. We demanded back 7 times. We got back $28,000. Do the math. That's a biblical happening. Because we stood on the Word of God and said, you know what? Your Word says this, and I'm not getting out of this airplane. I'm not opening the door. I'm staying right here, and I'm going to override this thing. You know, the Word of God works if we apply it. Those that abide in me will know the truth, and the truth sets them free. If I hadn't stood on that, even being a believer, even being a pastor, I can't stand here and tell you I would have received that $28,000 back. Chances are I wouldn't have, is my thought. But we stood on that word. We stood on that truth that we had learned. Make sense? So let's just stand on the Word of God. Okay, so reversing the curse. We don't want to just break the curses, but we want to close the access. Remember I drew the diagram last week, I think it was, or the week before, about the access, the easement that goes in. We've got to get this thing out of our life, and then we've got to close off the access that allows it in and out. A squatter, if they've been there long enough, then they are what the county and the state calls
adverse possession.
Adverse possession. That wasn't the term I was thinking of, but it sounds good. I was thinking of there. I was going to say grafted in, but that's not correct. They're grandfathered in. Grandfathered in. In other words, they've been there so long that the law just really doesn't apply to them. However, if you go to court and you push it and you evict this squatter and you do it properly, you abide with the laws of the land, a higher law, you can get a squatter off your land and you can break their easement. But as long if you don't do that, the easement that they use to get to and from their little shack, they can use till the cows come home. And there's nothing you can do about it. So we've got to get rid of the squatter. That's the iniquity. And we've got to close off the access. This is what we're going to have to do. And this is what we're going to do in a couple of weeks. We're going to reverse the effects of this curse. Because we've all been affected by it. I don't know how much, but I know we've been affected. So I just want to reverse it. So instead of living under this perpetual negativity, I want to come out from under that and live in the freedom of the Lord. Whom the Son has set free is what? Free indeed. Not just in voice and statement. You know, it makes me sick when Christians are always going, "Oh, I'm free in the Lord." And I look at them and they're in total bondage. I'm thinking, wake up! You're not free. You're saved. There's a big difference. I'm not arguing, yeah, you're saved if you know the Lord, but you may not be free. Well, I already know I'm saved. I've been saved for 36 years. I want to be free now. Period. Well, I'm not dealing with salvation here. I'm dealing with freedom here. They're not the same thing. Okay? So we want to be free. We want to reverse the effects. I already talked about that receiving seven times back. That's in Proverbs 26:2. But did you know Joel talks about the same thing, basically? Joel chapter 2, verse 25. Turn there. Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. I will restore to you the years that the locust ate. The grasshoppers, the shearer worms, the cutter worms, my great army that I sent against you. See that? He says, I'll restore those years. By the way, this is an end times prophecy. Restoration of all things. Amen? So we have a couple of scriptures here that tells us that the Lord wants to restore the lost fortune. Be that money, be that relationship. In my family, one of the generational curses was family parents always cut off their children. My dad got cut off from his mother. My mother got cut off from her parents. When I was 17, I got cut off from my parents, and I don't want to be cutting my children off or my grandchildren. And yet, as I look at these things, as I make my list, I look back and I go, you know what? This is a little weird. This keeps happening in my family. The parents keep cutting their kids off. I don't want to come under that. I don't want that to be the story of my family. From here on out, I am going to break that so that's not part of the Dowell heritage. Because up to this point, it is a Dowell thing. We also have big-time favoritism in our family line. Big-time. It goes right down the line. I don't want that happening in my family either. I don't like that. I don't like what I see with that. I want to break that. I was sharing last week about the whole idea of this insomnia issue that both of us are struggling with now. We're seeing now that there's a little line of this in our family. How many realize if you can't sleep at night, you're getting ripped off? You see, you know what I'm saying? It can be all sorts of things. We want to get out from underneath that and break that off. And Joel says, the Lord wants to restore to you the years that the locust has stolen.
Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website. It's secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.